And so for us, we're going to continue in a series of just answering, who is Jesus? Jesus asking the question, who do you say that I am? And last week we saw that he says, before Abraham was, I am. And the idea of the I am goes back to Exodus 3, when Moses is in front of the burning bush and God is speaking to him from the bush, and he asks, who are you? What's your name? Who do I say is going to send me back to Egypt? And God says, I am that I am. And so in John 8, which we looked at last week, Jesus is saying, I am. The God that declared himself in the burning bush is in flesh right in front of you. And Jesus is declaring that. Later in that, in the book of John 19, when he says, I am to the soldiers, you notice that they take a step back, they stagger back, and they fall to the ground because they are in the presence of a holy and living God. Jesus says, I am the great I am. He's speaking to us. He's speaking into our lives. He's declaring who he is. He's correcting, not just speaking, but he's correcting misconceptions. Misconceptions of who he is, or possibly even how we find real life in this world. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And so what's interesting about the bread of life passage is that it comes on the heels of Jesus in the miracle in the early part of chapter 6, where Jesus feeds the 5,000. So Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he multiplies that, and he feeds 5,000 men and their families. And then once it's all done, they collect what's left over, and there's 12 basketfuls, okay? They just saw a whole lot of bread. And then he walks across the lake, and then they're like, what in the world? Where's Jesus? And he says, I'm the bread of life. What you have just experienced in that miracle points to an even greater reality. I'm the one that you need to be truly filled and to truly live. And so we're going to be in chapter 6 of John, and we're going to pick up in verse 25 and read a few of these verses, not the entire thing that we're going to study, and just ask God to speak to us. So if you would you stand with me as we just express our submission to God in his word. So John 6, starting in verse 25. So when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. And then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. And so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Isn't that ironic? He just fed 5,000 people. What sign do you do that we know that you're from God, right? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you. We know that you truly are the one who sustains. You're the one who gives life. But yet, Father, if we're really honest, it seems like though we may profess that with our lips, God, we live as if other things are the things that give us life. And so, Father, would you challenge us with that? Would you just convince us of the words of Jesus, that as he declares himself to us, God, that we would not just simply be convicted, but, Father, drawn more and more into a real, consistent, constant awareness and relationship of Jesus. Father, that we might experience life for what it was intended to be. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, please be seated. So recently, numbers on the video game industry have come out, and not that that's a new thing or anything, but the numbers and revenues of the video game industry are staggering. $100 billion industry. Okay, 155 million Americans, and this was about a year and a half old, 155 Americans play video games, okay? We have 325 million people in our country, so about half of the country play video games, okay, whatever, but 40% of those play at least 3 hours a week, okay? If you're not great at keeping up on math, that's 20% of our population play 3 hours a week. At least 34 million, about 10% of our population, play for 22 hours per week, and then a faithful few play more than 40 hours a week. Video games, okay? Fortnite, which actually is free to play, okay? For us in our generation, we don't know that. So Fortnite is free to play, but it has made $1 billion in May of 2018. It's free, though. All right, so the revenues collected by the industry just rivals all sorts of things of entertainment, sports, movies, all these different things. You know, why? Why the obsession? Why do we go after this? And if video games is not your thing, why do you go after the thing you're obsessed over? Okay, we're not just looking at this. You know, one social scientist said it this way, that games make sense. You know, the purpose of a game is just obvious. It's unlike a lot of things in society, it's directly recognized and it's never discounted. You always know exactly what you are doing when you play something. Okay? Another thought would be that these things solve questions of meaning in the world because they have where transcendent values have vanished. Okay? We turn to games when life fails us. Okay? You're like, all right, that's a really deep view of video games, but think about it, right? When life is terrifying, one author would say, why not? Let's escape and go to a world that makes sense. I'm not making a critique on video games. I'm not making a critique, even if that's not your thing, of chasing after something. But what goes on in the human heart is really interesting, is that no matter what, when life doesn't add up to what we think it should, we go looking for life somewhere. And oftentimes, it's some version of escape from reality to something else, okay? We get immersed in fantasy football. We get immersed in Gamecocks or the Clemson Tigers. We get immersed in these things. Yes, that's reality, but quite honestly, it's not reality for us Monday to Friday when we're, you know, kind of living our lives. But there's this sense where when life is hard, we try to go somewhere to make sense of life. We try to go somewhere to find life. And our hearts are constantly pursuing what? The idea of real life. Okay, that sense of satisfaction, something that would actually sustain us, something, you know, possibly like food that would fill us. Even if it's for a time, we'd rather be filled for a time than never filled at all. And so we're constantly searching after something. But what are we looking for is life to the full. That quality of life. And so what do we chase after? Some sort of hobby, video games, golf, football, whatever. We chase after money. If we get enough, then we feel like things, we finally got to what real life would be. We chase after success, even if it's not monetarily rewarded, be it in our work or in school. okay? You got to get straight A's. You've got to get that SAT score. Why? Because that's where satisfaction and that's where fulfillment is going to come from. Or possibly it's your appearance. You chase after appearance, you know, and if I look a certain way and I feel a certain way about myself, that will give me life in the life that I'm looking for. And so there's been this interesting phenomenon in the fashion industry. Okay, not that I'm an expert, but I can read the newspaper. And so there's been this phenomenon that the largest aspect of growth, the biggest growth area of clothing, is athletic attire. Okay, so starting back in 2009, and coming up to the present day, it basically doubled in size inside of about 7 years. So it went from a $54 billion industry to a $100 billion industry. Nothing else even came close in terms of growth, right? But what's wild is that the athletic attire industry has grown exponentially at 10 times the rate that people exercise. Okay? Isn't that great? Okay, it's grown 10 times, people wearing athletic wear has grown tenfold of people actually being athletic. We like the look, but without any of the pain, right? We don't want to do what it represents, we just want to look the part. Isn't that interesting? You know, so we will craft an existence. Why? Because we're trying to probably find some sort of life out of that. But yet we don't want to do the very thing that it represents. And, you know, if that's one of you or, you know, all of us in some fashion, that's not to beat up on it. It's to expose our hearts, right? Our hearts are constantly pursuing real life in something in this world, be it the way you look, be it the way you achieve, be it the way you experience something. And our world just kind of keeps saying the same thing. You know, what have we heard around us? What have we heard from people is that you can be whoever you want to be. You've been hearing that since kindergarten. And that sounds great until you realize that it's all about you and get the life that you want. And until life gives you the life that you want, you haven't arrived yet. Go be whoever you want to be. Do whatever makes you happy. Or as one pastor wrote, let's get your best life now. In another series of other books. The whole motivation around our society is to make us feel good about ourselves and, in a sense, help us really feel like we've got life, right? Real life. This is it. This is living. You know, what's the whole motivation in our society behind Planned Parenthood? That's a staggering one. How did we get from video games there? Because if you think about it, it's motivated in a very similar way. The whole motivation of Planned Parenthood is to help women to live the life that they want to live, even if it means taking the life of the baby in her womb. Regardless of the cost, live the life that you want that will give you the life that you're after. The organization's whole premise is that women should not be able to pursue their own sexuality, their own careers, without the hindrance of a baby's life. And so they end it. That's a staggering reality in our culture. And yet these voices are all over our culture. Go get the life that will make you feel that sense of personal happiness. And that's oftentimes even more important than someone else's life. Voices in our culture, go get the life you want. The voice in your human, in your heart is you're searching after something. You know, we fall in love looking for what? We look for the fairy tale. And we all did it. We all got married thinking we were the exception to the rule. And then, wow, the reality of marriage and the reality of a real relationship, one that's not on a Disney movie, says this is real. This is what real love looks like, and it's nothing what you dreamed of. And so when Jesus approaches these people, he's coming to people that, why are they following him? Did you catch that early on? So he fed them the 5,000. or fed them the 5,000. No, anyway, he fed 5,000 men and their families. He goes to the other side of the lake. Okay, verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs," meaning not because you saw a miracle. Why are they following him? "But because you ate your fill of the loaves." They're like, hey, this guy's like an all-you-can-eat buffet. Let's follow him around. And he'll just take care of us. We'll get in whatever we want. Our bellies will be full. We'll push back from the Thanksgiving table. Oh, and we'll kind of groan and grunt. And yeah, we are satisfied. And even the idea of, all right, they want their fill. They want that temporal thing, that thing that they feel they need to have real life. And this is their mindset. So if you have a red letter version, this is going to be a lot easier for you. If you don't, you have to be good at math, okay? And so verse 28, so we're going to look at all the stuff that's not red, okay? Verse 28 is their response to Jesus. They said, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Basically, what must we do to go get the thing that we're after? Look at verse 30 and 31, again, the next section that Jesus isn't speaking. Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? For what work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Do you hear that? Everything they're doing is trying to get the very part of being filled in their stomachs. Verse 34, when Jesus says, this bread will sustain you and give you eternal life. Sir, give us this bread always. And then when they realize he's not talking about bread at all, he's talking about himself, they're puzzled. And in verse 42 to 43, they say, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, basically like our neighbor from down the street in the cul-de-sac, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And so they're confused. They're chasing after this sense of real life. They think they know what they need, and they've missed it entirely. That's Jesus' whole point. And before we beat up on the people in chapter 6, think about your own heart. When life is difficult, when you need, all right, I'm burdened, and you feel that thing, I need to kind of check out, where do you go? Where do you go? What do you turn to? Some of us turn to food. Some of us turn to alcohol. Some of us turn to substances. Some of us turn to pain pills. Some of us turn to an experience or a TV show or a Netflix binge. Some of us turn to an activity, weightlifting, going to the Y, running, golf. And not that any of those things, well, maybe some of them, most of those things are not bad. But when we pursue them as if they will give us life, we take a thing in this world and it starts to rule us rather than us having the dominion that God gave us ruling over it. And so when we do these things, when we chase after life according to what these people are searching, we end up really frustrated, right? So we constantly pursue. Our world is speaking to us and that's what we're hearing. But why are we frustrated? Why are we frustrated by the very things that we hear constantly, not just in the world, but coming right out of our own heart? Why are we frustrated? It's because reality smacks us in the face, that you can't buy happiness, right? You know, singer Bon Jovi, he wrote a song called Real Life. I was like, hey, perfect. And he says, I wish that life was like it is in the movies. Yeah, that sounds about right. You know, because the hero always gets his way. You know, this is real life. This is real love. This is real pain. That much I'm sure of. These are real tears and real fears inside that I can't hide. And so I think, you know, when we come to this place that our world is saying, go get life, and then we realize that life doesn't deliver on what it promises, at least according to culture and our hearts, we find ourselves deeply frustrated. So one author, Scott Hafferman, he says it this way as he was recounting creation and how it interacts with our hearts. He says this, having been created by God for God, the self can never be self-satisfied. Yet, having lost sight of the God revealed in the Bible, all we can see is ourself. Did you get that? And see ourself with its futile drive to meet its own ever-changing but never satisfied cravings for the second-rate pleasures of this world. If you find yourself frustrated in life that you cannot find, you know, like you too would say, I still haven't found what I'm looking for, it's because most likely you are chasing after the second-rate, even good gifts of this world to satisfy your heart. You've lost sight of who God is, and you have chased after the things that God has made and given. The same author goes on later in that book. He says, so a soul divided between the Creator and the created becomes so frustrated that if this tension is not resolved, the person will self-destruct. For according to Jesus, it is simply impossible to serve God and money without hating the one and loving the other. And so I love that idea because it is not simply God creates it, or God created everything, we should serve him. When we start loving the things of this world, chasing after food, so it will, or anything else in this world, it creates this dichotomy or this tension, this division between the Creator and who we are, that we chase after the things of this world to such an extent that we end up hating God. And if that's the problem, what does Jesus offer us? Our God provides life to the full. So if you're following along at all in these verses, you heard the idea of eternal life, and you heard different versions of the word life. Actually, it's the same word in the Greek, but it's mentioned many different ways. So the idea of eternal life, starting in verse 27, Jesus says, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Down in verse 40, the same concept. For this is my will, or this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. If eternal life is what Jesus is promising, how does that happen? Is in verse 35. Verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He repeats that later. We didn't read it, but he repeats the same exact thing in verse 48. In verses 47 and 48, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life, and I am the bread of life, meaning I'm the one that gives you eternal life. I'm the one that sustains you. The idea of bread is tied to us living, okay? The idea of us eating, you know, that you eat bread and you will live. Then Jesus comes along and says, you know, man will not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the Father. And yet, okay, we know that food does something for us. And so where do we know that bread alone cannot keep somebody alive? Is in verse 49. Verse 49, Jesus references the people of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel in the desert. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. So you're saying, all right, I need my fill. I need my temporal, tangible things to give me real life. And Jesus says they ate, in a sense, they ate every day, they had their fill, and they died. And so if you're chasing after the things of this world, you're going to be dissatisfied. The life that you seek and the way that you seek it leads to frustration, and you will still die. That's Jesus' point. Unless you understand how real life comes. And so in the Greek, there's two words for the word life. Okay, one is bios, okay, biology, okay, the study of life, okay, and that's like a physical kind of existence, that is a, like biological life, the fact that something is alive, breathing, heart beating, life, that's bios. The other is zoe, okay, Zoe, and we take it and call it Zoe in our culture, but close enough. The idea of that kind of life is not just that a heart's beating and someone's breathing. It is not just biological, physical life. It is the quality of life. It is life to the full. It's abundant life. And so which one do you think Jesus uses every time he talks about the word life? Believe on me and I will give you eternal life. Is it biology, physical, and just like you are alive kind of life? Or is it the abundant, life-giving, life to the full kind of life? My intonation tells you the answer. It's the second. It's Zoe. That Jesus is not just talking about the eternal existence, that when you come to faith in Jesus, you will live forever. He is talking about that, but he is really referring to the abundant life to the full nature of what comes from believing and knowing him, for seeing him as the bread of life. He points that everybody, in order to find what real life is about, you have to know him. You have to have him as the bread of life in order to find real life. And so get this, how many times Jesus speaks this in this passage. And I'm kind of now going from like verse 35 to 58. He says, I am the bread of life in verse 35. Verse 41, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Verse 48, I'm the bread of life. Verse 51, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Later in 51, I'm the bread, the bread that I will give you for life, or for the life of the world, is my flesh. Verse 55, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Verse 58, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And as Jesus got more and more pronounced with this image, you know, it's one thing to say, I'm the bread of life, kind of conceptually. And then Jesus lands the plane, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in through me. And everybody's eyes get real big. And he's saying, is he calling for us to be cannibals? Okay? That's why some traditions, when we do the Lord's Supper, would say that the bread and the cup actually change into the physical manifestation of Jesus, that people are actually eating physically the body and the blood of Jesus. We do not claim that. Okay, I don't think that matches the rest of Scripture. But this is the point that Jesus is saying, is that you've got to get to this place that I become food for life. And if I'm not the one that you run to when you need an escape, when life is hard, then something else is filling you besides me. And so the idea of bread is, and we're going to do these characteristics pretty quickly through this passage, is that it's consistent. So Jesus prays in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. So God in the desert, in the wilderness, gave manna how often to the people? Every morning, okay? And so the idea of bread in the Scriptures is not meant to, all right, I get it once and I'm good. It is something that you take and partake of every single day. For the idea of manna, you couldn't save any. If you save some, what would happen the next morning? It would spoil and maggots would be all in it. Okay? So God would say, take enough for what you need, be sustained by what I give you. You can't collect it. Okay? You eat exactly what you need, but then I will give it to you again. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. What is he saying? He's saying every day you need a new supply of bread. Every day you need me. It's a constant awareness. It's a constant need among us as his people and a constant provision for Jesus as God to his people. We need a constant feeding on who Jesus is. Okay? It's a consistent move and a consistent sustaining. So bread points to that, but also this idea of bread is that it's given. Okay, it is not something that we go and work for. Remember their question? What kind of work do we need to do to know we're doing the work of God, implication, so that we'll get the bread that we deserve? And Jesus is like, no, 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 no. That's not how it works. What happens is that God is the one who is giving. Okay, God the Father is giving the bread to his people. In verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Okay, how is the Son, and it's referenced all throughout this passage, how does the Son come down? Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father. The will of the Father sends the Son. It's given to us as his people. And so it's not something we work for. It's not something that we go after and get. It is something that is given to us. But it's consistent. It's given. It's a gift that you can't go out and get. It is something that God gives to us, just even in the sending of his own Son. But then this bread is something that has to be broken. Okay? Look at verses 50 and 51. Okay? So in verses 50 and 51, Jesus is talking now, this image, and he's obviously talking about himself. He says, this is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. So he's not talking about physical food. He's talking about something else. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Okay? And what's interesting is we read that and we're not deeply troubled by that. We're like, yep, we got that. What happened in verse 52? When they heard this, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? We're not troubled by it. They are deeply disturbed by it. Because what Jesus is saying, what he is saying is that his body had to be broken so that we might live. His body on the cross, we celebrate it when we do the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper points to his broken body for our sins. He was truly broken so that we might have life. Yeah, I'll keep going. But it's also satisfying. What's the second half of verse 35? So Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. The second half is, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Never hunger and never thirst. Sign me up, right? What's the nature of lust? The nature of lust is wanting something, the object of your lust, and you chase after it. And when you acquire it, when you experience it, or when you experience a person, it creates a lust for more. Lust can never be satisfied, because even though you experience the object of your lust, it creates more desire. It can never be satisfied. Think of the idea of greed. You chase after and more money and things, and you go after it because you want more and more, because that's what you need to have real life. You acquire a boatload of money. You hit the biggest deal of your life. And the next day, you want more. How does that work? Because lust and greed point to the human heart, that even when we get the things of this world, we seek after them, we chase after them, no matter what it is, if it's a relationship or whatever, it always creates a desire for more. Because the things that we seek, the things that we chase after, were never designed to fill what we're trying to fill. And that's why you feel like you need to chase after more. And what's funny is we all keep doing the same thing, right? We go after something, we get it, and we're not satisfied. We just didn't get enough. And so we keep going and chasing and pursuing, and we're never satisfied. The only thing that the human heart will be satisfied is God himself. And that's not a thing, it's a someone. It's a person. The living God in the person of Jesus is the only one that will satisfy our heart. All other chasings will ultimately frustrate you and create more and more desire that will, like the author said before, cause you to self-destruct. It's not just satisfying, but it's permanent. The bread of life is the idea of being permanent, that temporal things are things that pass away or things that endure. Okay, he says you'll never go hungry. It's a permanent effect. Is it life for today only? Is that what Jesus is offering? No, he says it's eternal life. But when does eternal life begin? We've talked about this a bunch of times. When does eternal life begin? It's after you die and go into heaven? No, eternal life starts now and endures into eternity. Look in look at verse 40, the second half, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes, they should have eternal life, and then what will happen? And I will raise him up on the last day. So he'll have eternal life, and down the road, I will raise him up at the resurrection at the last day of his return. So there's this sense of eternity, but eternity starts now. Jesus, in what he is doing and what he's producing, produces something permanent. But how does this actually come to you? Is that it has to be received. Yes, it's given by God, but it has to be received by us. Okay? Now, before you get a sense where, well, how does that interact with a sense of God being the primary mover of salvation? Okay? Get all of these different verses. This is great. Look at verse 44. Okay? Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Some versions say enabled him. And I will raise him up on the last day. So the ones that the Father draws are the ones that come to Jesus. Okay? What does it say in verse 37? All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So the ones that the Father gives to the Son are the ones who look to the Son and believe, and they actually come to the Son, and Jesus will never drive them away. But how does anybody come? How does anybody approach the living God? Who makes the first move? Who makes pretty much all the move? Is God himself. God himself is the one who pursues. God is the one who draws. God's the one who enables us to even want to seek him. God is the one who gives his people to the Son, that the Son might not lose any of them. And then look at verse 66. Oops, sorry, 65. Jesus says, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And so why do we say that only this bread of life can sustain is because it's the only thing that God, Jesus is the only one that God is giving to, given to be a permanent, satisfying, concept for us to restore us yet again into relationship with who he is. But here's the thing, you have to receive it. How does this actually come to somebody? How do you actually approach? Is through the idea of belief. And I didn't proof text it, so somebody yell a verse out at me. Verse 40, the beginning there, whoever looks on the Son and believes in him, you will have eternal life. Have you received Jesus as the bread of life, the sustainer of your life, the giver of your life, the one who you say, you know what, my life is found in him? Have you received him? Do you look on him and believe? Or are you simply sitting here today saying, oh, it was an interesting study of John 6. But you look elsewhere for life. Where are you looking? Where's your life come from? But also, was it only a one-time declaration when you were 10 years old and you walked an aisle? Or are you constantly renewing that consistent need for the bread of life daily? Because that's what eternal, abundant life to the full is. It's found in him, in him alone. So let's pray. Jesus, would you kind of speak to us through your word? Jesus, you declare yourself as who you are. Father, would you, by the word that comes to us, Father, block out the voices of culture that say so many other things to us. Father, block out even the voice of our own heart that says we need to go somewhere else besides you to find satisfaction. Father, help us to see the foolishness of that. But yet, God, I pray that we wouldn't just stop there, but help us to turn to you. Jesus, would you allow us to taste what it is to have abundant in life to the full. So, Father, I pray that you would be in our midst, that you would speak to us. God, are we chasing after those second-rate pleasures of the world? Even good things that you've created, and we have missed you. So, Father, I pray that you would show us what sustains us. God, give us real life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.